A reading is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, the sixth chapter, beginning with verse 9. And Paul writes, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth, and we pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. I don't think I'm coming back to any more of your classes. That's what an elderly woman said to me one day. She had started to take adult instruction at our church and had gone through a few classes now, and we had just gone through a very clear presentation of the gospel, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, and it's only what Christ has done that takes us to heaven. And she said to me, "I don't think I'm coming back to any more of your classes." I said, "Well, why not?" She said, "It can't be that easy. It just can't be that easy that you just believe that Jesus did this for you and you get to go to heaven. I just find that really hard to believe. I don't think I'm coming back." Sad to say, she didn't. One of the dangers of the teaching of salvation by grace is that because it's such a foreign concept to how we operate in this world, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp. We have a tendency to gravitate back in the direction of works, that there's something I have to do. Somehow, something I do in my life must contribute to this. But there's also a danger on the other side of this for those who do believe and embrace this beautiful teaching in the Bible, that we're saved by grace alone. It's a gift from God. There's another danger, and that is this: to start to think, well, my life doesn't really matter then. How I live my life apparently doesn't fit into the equation at all, so it's not as though God really cares about that. As long as Christ did everything for me, I can kind of live any way I want. It's interesting, in the book of Romans, when Paul was writing the first few chapters, especially chapters 3 and 4, that really address this beautiful teaching that we are justified, we're declared innocent and right because of what Christ has done. It's interesting how right away he predicts what's going to go on in people's minds, and he comes along with the great question: what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace can increase? Should we just live our lives any way we want now that Christ has taken care of it all, now that we know we're going to heaven by grace, it's a gift? Can we just go live any way we want? He says, by no means. He uses the Greek phrase megenita, which is like, absolutely not. Don't even think about it. Don't even let the thought get started in your head. But this is one of the dangers we can often fall into. And it can be very easy for us as Christians, the way Paul says to the Galatians in our text tonight, to kind of grow weary in doing good. Isn't that a great way to put it? Just grow weary in obeying God's commands. Just grow weary in trying to live the Christian life in this world. And Paul knows he needs to warn Christians, not only in Galatia and Turkey about this, but also for all of us through the centuries. Those who have been given this gift of faith in Christ, who have come to know him as our Savior, who went to the cross to cancel all of our guilt before God so that we are completely holy in his sight, those who have come to believe and embrace this by faith worked in us by the Holy Spirit, what a wonderful thing that is. But we can also kind of start to take it for granted. I know I sure can. How we live our earthly lives and how we treat people is always under the watchful eye of our gracious God and our loving God. And he loves to see when we have opportunities to help one another, and especially people that are fellow Christians with us. And the Christian in this life is a complex thing. We have this faith in us that loves God, but we still have this sinful old nature that goes against that and fights against that all the time. And I remember one of my seminary professors used to say, my old sinful nature clings to me like mud on a tractor wheel. And what a picture that is of how that is inside of all of us. And these two forces in us stand opposed to each other. We have this love for Christ. We have this desire to obey his commands. And yet there's this constant struggle and tension inside of us to not really want to obey what God would have us do. Now let's be very clear about something. You do not and you cannot gain heaven by how you live your life. The Bible's very clear about that. Christ has taken care of that for every one of us. But you and I are able to give that up and to forfeit that wonderful grace when we are careless with our spiritual lives. That is the danger that Paul is also addressing. And having gone through my college years myself, I know that this was a very, very strong temptation for me when I was in those years, to just kind of take God's grace for granted and to really not maybe pay attention so much to my life of sanctification. But how we manage our lives as Christians, if you will, the stewardship of our earthly lives in pertaining to God's commands, can potentially have a dramatic outcome on our very faith itself. And that's why Paul is addressing this. If you think about it, why did Paul have to write this? Well, it's because Christians of all generations, even those back in the earliest days of the church, this is one of the earliest letters in the New Testament, it's a problem. It's a struggle for Christians of every age to deal with this problem. It's exhausting to be a Christian. We grow weary in doing good. We grow weary in trying to obey God's commands. But this passage is just trying to stir up this faith in us and the spiritual life in us to remember the beauty that comes not only to God, but even into our lives and the lives of the church. The saints of God in this world are served by our acts of kindness and generosity and things like that. Maybe you've heard me tell this before, but every time I read this text, I think of getting my dryer fixed, and I'll explain why. Years ago when I was a young pastor right out of seminary, I was having a dryer hooked up in our basement, and it just so happened we had a man in our congregation who worked for the gas company, and he was willing to come and do it for a much cheaper price on his free time than I would have to pay someone from the company to come and do it. And so he came over to our house, and he had just finished the job, and it was all done. And I had, I think, a $20 bill I was going to give him, and I said, I want to thank you. And he stood up to me, and he quoted this passage to me. He said, Let us always be prepared to do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. And he said, ha, I was waiting to quote that passage to you. And that was his way of showing some love and some kindness to me. Every time I see him, I remind him of hooking up my dryer. St. Paul is giving special encouragement to those of us who've been blessed to be part of God's household, who've been blessed to be given the status of sainthood before God, and reminding us that as members of this holy Christian church, we are serving one another, not only God and our wonderful Savior, but we're also serving one another. That's why he says, especially do this to those who are of the household of faith. Remember that you're going to be sitting with these people in heaven someday. You're going to be bumping into them in the mansions above. And so we should make sure, even in this life, to show that same kindness and love God has shown us in Christ to them. There's a special bond that takes place with believers in this world. Even if you've traveled to other countries and you worship with other Christians in other countries, there's a bond that's there that's different than anything else. It's this wonderful, unique fellowship. We hear in the book of Hebrews about Moses. Listen to this. I love this. Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking to the reward, meaning heaven. That's awesome. That Moses chose that being with the saints of God as they marched back to the promised land in poverty over the wealth that he enjoyed in the palaces of Egypt. This week we have been celebrating in chapel All Saints Week and thinking about the saints in heaven, but also the saints who are here on earth. And by simple, humble faith in Christ, we belong to that band. And even when we do things that seem like pretty small acts of charity or kindness, it warms God's heart. Years ago, when my son was about 4 years old, I saw him do an act of charity to somebody, just giving them a few coins. And just as his father, it warmed my heart. Think what it does to your almighty Father, who's given you this gift of faith to be a Christian, who's made you one of his saints, when he looks down into your life and sees you doing what the world might consider something even pretty small. Think about that woman outside of the temple gates at the alms box, and all the rich people are going by dropping in large amounts of money, and here comes this widow with her small little mite and puts in these coins. And Jesus shines a light on this. The Holy Spirit records her story for every Christian of all Christendom through all time to know what an amazing thing this was. Think of that. A coin about the size of a nickel. That's how little it was, how insignificant it is in the economy of this world. But how God sees it. How God sees that little act of charity and kindness and love. Your Heavenly Father loves to look into your life as one of his saints who he's going to take to heaven by his grace. And he loves to see these little acts of kindness that we show to one another. Blessed are you as one of his saints. Amen.